hope you will enjoy joining us today. Father, we want to begin with prayer, and we thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Father, you are our strong tower. You are our hiding place. Father, we've learned and we have perceived and we have found out by experience how you can be trusted, how you love us with an unquenchable love that will last forever and ever and ever. Father, we thank you for that love. Let our will become your will. Let our eye be single unto you, and let us just continue to grow and to love discussing you, and to love growing in you, Father. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and help us to just dwell on the thoughts that you give us today in the Sunday school class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, folks, it looks to me like we are still in Matthew chapter 5. Margaret and Kurt were asking me, are we still in chapter 5? And I said, good heavens, yes, I think we'll probably be in chapter 5 for at least till the beginning of the year. Chapter 5 is a big chapter in Matthew. Anyway. Are we going to get Buddy twice in a row?
Looks that way.
Looks like it.
We're good with that.
So,
where are we at?
I think that we last week we read from verse 25 to 30, and then we stopped. I hesitate to even say, do we have anything out of between 25 and 30 again, because...
We always do?
We always seem to, you know. Go ahead.
I was thinking, I end up going back to 23, and okay. Basically our class was almost from 23 to 26 again. Yeah. Wasn't much farther than that.
Isn't it wonderful? Sometimes
I mean,
there's just so much in
because just things that the Lord's dealing with you about.
Mm-hmm.
And that's good.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, we sing the song, He's an on-time God. Anyway.
23 to 26, go ahead.
23 to.
Let's do 23 to 30. Okay?
Okay. We're in chapter 5, right?
Yes.
Yes.
So if when you are offering your gift at the altar, you there remember that your brother has any grievance against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. First make peace with your brother, then come back and present your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way traveling with him. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid that last fraction of a penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who so much as looks at a woman with evil desire for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye serves as a trap to ensnare you or is an occasion for you to stumble and sin, pluck it out, throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be cast into hell. Guyana. And if your right hand serves as a trap to ensnare you or is an occasion for you to stumble and sin, cut it off. Cast it away from you. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole entire body be cast into hell. Go ahead. Is that where we were stopping at? Or?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was 30.
Okay. Have you ever seen, or do you know anyone at all who has plucked out his own eye?
I was sitting here thinking, right in 23rd verse, he's talking about relationships between people. And he's in 24 or 25, whilst they are in the way with him, well, that could be, to me, considered church of people, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You're in the way, the Lord's way. And I think a lot of this stuff, just like with the eye, plucking out the eye or chopping off your hand, it has a deeper meaning than this or this.
Mm-hmm.
It's the spiritual senses.
That's right.
And you know, when you were saying that, Deb, it made me think of church people. We are very prone to having soulish relationships with our church family, to where there's resentment. Even they believe exactly the same as we. They are saved by the same grace through no work on their own part. They appreciate God and they worship God and they have a true heart for the Lord. And yet, it seems as though these are the folks that we have, for years we can walk along the way with them,
mm-hmm.
and harbor resentments that never stop. They go on for 30, 40 years.
Can I stop you right there?
Absolutely.
Because the other thing was, the judge might not be a person. It's us judging each other.
Yeah.
You know, putting our judgment on somebody when we don't really know.
No.
No. You can believe if we had any resentments or anything that goes on, if you did, there was no growth during those years. You don't harbor things and then continue, because if you're growing in God, He is certainly faithful to show you these things that He is wanting to rid in you, that He comes forth and becomes. So it certainly is stunning, your growth and your relationship with Him.
Well, in prison could be, you know, you're judging people wrongly or whatever, and it locks you up.
Mm-hmm.
It locks your ability to hear,
mm-hmm.
and see the truth, I think.
Yeah.
I think that's good what you're saying.
I'm looking at 26 to 30, and I'm thinking it goes back to the first thing you said, is it's relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we have to break off a relationship to prevent ourselves from going in the wrong direction. And I think that's what all those verses say. Sometimes you just have to cut it off. It's not good for you.
Put you in prison.
Well,
that's true.
Last few sermons I've talked about out there, you know, I mentioned the 10 virgins, you know, and the 5 natural and the 5 spiritual, and the 5 spiritual being coordinated with the 5 natural, you know, same thing, sight, you know, hearing, taste, touch, you know, all that kind of thing. Feelings, you know, and you know, even when you realize that you can spiritually cut things off in your life, you know, if you cut off that natural man that's basically trying to come against the things of the spirit, you know, and you know, it's like the hand. What do you do with your hand? Well, you feel, you touch, you do all that kind of thing, you know. And if you're operating in the natural, your feeling, your touching, and all that is not going to be directed by the Holy Spirit. It's going to be directed by the old man, the carnal man, the one that's in enmity against God, you know, against the things of God, you know. And it's kind of bad to say, but we have a tendency to to fluctuate between the two natures. It's like I told the story about, again, about the Indian that got saved, you know. And he said, he last week in the sermon, I think it was last week I mentioned that, but anyway, the Indian that got saved, and he was just so tickled to death because everything just seemed so wonderful and everything for a little while. And then after a while, he said, I noticed something else was happening in me. And he said, it was like I had two dogs inside of me. And he called them a white dog and a black dog. And what he was really saying is two different natures. And he said, and they fight against each other, you know. And what does it say? What did Paul say in the 7th chapter of Romans, other than the fact that he said, that which I would not do, it seems I'm ever doing. And he said, but that's the law of sin and death trying to work in me, you know, basically is what he was saying. And, you know, and we have to learn to walk in the Spirit and to ignore the natural things, because the natural things, if we listen to the natural things, we're going to walk in a mistaken identity, and we're going to do and say the wrong things. And we, you know, the natural identity will function in opinions. This is my opinion, you know, my opinion. Something that falls short of the truth. What we need to do is ask the Lord to help us have the mind of Christ, and we won't operate in opinions then. We'll operate in the knowledge of God, whatever He says about things. And, you know, it's one of those situations where that guy basically said, you know, that those two dogs, he said, well, it depends on whichever one you listen to. He said, the one you say sick 'em to, that's the one that's going to come forward. You know, and we can all understand that. We've seen dogs out there, and a master, if he has control of his dogs, if he tells them to sick you, they're coming after you. You better be ready to get bit, because you're going to get bit. But you know, we have to learn that even in cutting off those natural senses, those five natural senses, as much as we can, because they're not in reality. This is a temporal realm that we live in, and when we come to realize that we're living in a temporal realm here, you know, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes, this is going to sound a little weird, but I believe sometimes we're living in a almost like a dream. You know, it's not reality. Reality is what God says. Reality is where Jesus, when Jesus could stand and say, and I like Brother Eddie used to quote this all the time. He quote that scripture in where Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven. And he was standing right there. Well, why was he in heaven? Because he was in the reality of heaven, in the reality of the things of God. And he didn't let the things of this world drag him down into the reality of what he thinks this world is. You know, it's funny when the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit, and I'll be quiet in a minute because I'll be preaching a sermon if I don't watch it. But, you know, look at what all of the most popular shows on television are today. What are they called? They're called reality shows. Are they real? No, they're not. They stage them. A lot of people would fight you over, oh, well, they're really real. Well, I don't think that they're sticking somebody out in the woods and with no clothes on and no weapons, no nothing, and gonna let a snake get them, or let a tiger or something get them. I can guarantee you there's somebody there watching over them, because
the guy with the camera, at least.
Well, there's somebody other than just the cameraman. He can't scare a tiger off or a snake off with his camera. So I guarantee you it's not what it seems, you know. But everybody, some people would swear up and down that it's all reality, and that's really what's happening. Well, it looks like what's happening, but it's really probably not. And we have to realize that, you know, the people, they desire the reality of God. That's why those shows are so popular. And they're not gonna find the reality of God in this world, you know, in this cosmos or whatever you wanna call it, dimension or whatever, I'm trying to look for the right word. They're not gonna find the real reality of God in this dimension. What does the scripture say? We're in this world, but we're what?
Not of it,
but we keep allowing ourselves to be of it at times, see?
Yes.
And when we go in and out, boy, we create a mess for ourselves a lot of times. And, you know, but if we really cut off those five natural senses, you know, cut the hand off where it's not, mm-hmm. you're not going by just the feelings of your natural feelings, but you're functioning in the realm of the spirit, and the eyes the same way, you know. When we see the reality in God, things look a whole lot different when you see things through the eyes of God, you know, a whole lot different, you know, and you know, taste and see that the Lord's good. We're always tasting of everything out in the world, you know, and yet what we really need to be tasting of is the things of God, you know, and but anyway, that's all I had to say. I don't see too much.
You're talking about different dimensions and this mm-hmm. isn't reality.
Yeah.
I was studying one time and I forget what I was studying, but I looked up, it was about birth order
mm-hmm.
and they were talking about, you know, the firstborn
mm-hmm.
and I looked up the word womb or I forget what the exact word was. Anyway, the Strong's word was matrix.
Mm-hmm.
So the first one through the matrix or whatever. And to me, that just says we were with God and we got lowered here into the matrix.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a different dimension.
Yes.
And we don't always understand exactly why. You mm-hmm. know what I mean? We don't understand why at this point, but we will eventually. You know.
Well, I believe that's why God says don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
When you're it's so hard to not judge other people.
Mm-hmm.
But that is just so wrong. That's why one of the things that I find really a blessing to me is this little saying, to detach lovingly. Sometimes you have to detach a relationship, detached from a relationship. And for me, that has, from children, from your children, when you're, and I'm sure that it's so much more, but in my life, it has worked with me well to realize when my children are full grown, the relationship changes in the eyes of God. And that rule applies. You can't judge it. And we feel such a willingness to want to control and judge our children. Now, when you're 80 and your child is in their 60s, I don't think that's appropriate. They are full-grown human beings. They've made their decisions, they live their life. God is working in their life just as he has worked in our lives. God has no grandchildren. You know, you've heard that said many, many times, and it's true. Each man has to find, or I don't even want to say find God. Each man has to allow God to find him on his own and through whatever circumstances they have to. And we have to take our hands off sometimes. And sometimes it's impossible to allow your spiritual feelings to be pure if you've got your hands on it. You have to let go of them and stop judging them. I find it hard to not judge if I'm trying to control, not control if I'm not trying to judge. And so, you know, who's to say, don't do this, don't do that, to a 60-year-old person, you know?
I believe, because since I've had almost a 60-year-old, and I have now one that's 50, you really direction from God, because there is that emotional and that bond. And you try to keep them from getting hurt and some, but there's some things they have to experience that you cannot. It puts you in a place of really depending upon God, how to handle things with them, what to say to them, when to say, you know, things. You have children, so you know, you do too. You know, whether they're natural or not, you're still in the place of a parent. It really puts you in a place of really depending upon God, because no one wants to see their child, no matter how old they are, suffer. And be in places of doing things that's causing suffering, you know, to them. And your greatest desire is for them to know the Lord. But God has His way of dealing with them. God told me so many times, you are not, because I have nieces and nephews and other, and because in my family, I was the immediate family, the first one that was saved, and then I know my dad said, but she's really automatic, you know, because of that. He told this gentleman in his room that God had put on my heart in the hospital to go visit, and he told me, your dad told me to shoot that, and I said, I am about God, you know, yeah, but God gave me a way to minister, you know, to him. And I said, you really have to depend upon, I have, you know, found her because I've had, and he, and God said, you are not your family's salvation.
I am.
You know, I am. Because you are, it's like you are trying to be their savior.
Yes.
Trying to, you know, all of you know that. You do. It sure is a learning. It is, and I'm still learning in different situations.
Praise God.
It is.
You know, that portion of scripture where it says you've already committed adultery with the person, you know, in your heart. I'm going to give you the definition out of Thayer's for the word for heart there, okay? Mm-hmm. Here's what it says. It says, the center and seat of spiritual life, the soul or the mind, as if it is the fountain and the seat of thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purpose, endeavors, heart, inner man. And see, if we follow the leading of the inner man instead of the outer man, those two dimensions, you know, then we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we find ourselves with those two dogs fighting each other sometimes. And you know, thank God that he declared that he was the author and the finisher of our faith. He not only authored it, he not only started it or began it, but he's also the finisher of it. And that scripture, Brother Eddie used to quote this all the time, I'm persuaded that he which hath begun a good work in you,
yes,
will perform
Jesus.
It into or unto the day of the Lord Jesus,
yes,
Christ. And, you know, he is the one in us that has to, he's already overcome, but he has to overcome in us. We have to begin to walk in his victory,
yes,
and in what he's already accomplished. And it's not an easy thing. It's, you know, it's simple, but it's the hardest thing we'll ever do. Is to totally yield to the Holy Spirit in all things, you know. And it's not easy. I mean, if Paul says, you know, that which I would do, I don't do, and that which I would don't want to do, it seems like I'm ever doing it kind of thing,
yeah,
you know, then are we in that same position? Yeah, we are at times.
Yeah.
We find ourselves saying and doing things, and you walk away, and the Lord will deal with you and say, why did you say that? Basically what he'll say to you. And
so
he begins to bring not condemnation, but conviction to you, you know, letting you know that, hey, I don't treat you like that. I don't say those things about you, you know what I mean. And that's where, you know, this thing is, it's a, I don't even know how to put it. It's a heck of a walk, you know. And that's where sometimes when, with young Christians, we talk about all of the wonderful things, and they don't understand. And when they start having problems, that's why a lot of them pull away and walk away from the Lord, because they don't realize that the problems come too. He lets the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust, you know. So the problems that you had before, you're going to still have them, but you've got someone who overcame in all of those problems that can help you get through all those situations, you know.
And you see them in a different light.
Right.
It brings you to seeing them in a different, yes.
Right. Well, a lot of times when we talk about the heart, people think, well, it's right in here. But really where it's at is up here. It's right up here, you know. Because we have to realize that we do have, Scripture says we do have the mind of Christ, you know. But we don't always function in it. Sometimes we vacillate back and forth. You know, the Scripture where it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, that Scripture back there for double-minded means dipsuchos, double-souled. Mm-hmm. That's where you're trying to follow two masters, see? Mm-hmm. Well, you can't. You'll either love the one and despise the other, or love this one and despise that one. You'll go back and forth and back and forth until we come to the place where, you know, we love not our life even unto
death.
Yes. And that death being the death of the self-life, you know. But, you know.
You know, a while ago, Oscar quoted the word that, taste me and see that I'm good. And most people do that with their mouth, but not with their heart.
Right.
And when he's saying taste me, he's basically telling us, you'll taste me in my word. That's where you taste him. Because that, in taking for, you know, what's it say? It says that when you're in the word, you're supposed to become a doer of that word. And in order to be a doer of that word, you become to actually entertain the thoughts that when you're having a meal, this is the meal. This is what sustained us. You also said that, you know, everybody knows that we have somebody overlooking us, but there's only one that overlooks us and looks all over, looks every one of us. And I think that when it comes to us, I know the Scripture says that we should be broken vessels, but I keep on going back to James where it says, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's not a suggestion. And we shouldn't take it as a suggestion. We should, it's like God calling it audible. He said, this is what you do, and this is where you get to, and this is what you get to overcome because of that. So, and I know we have some people that cannot read the Word of God. That's why it's important that their wives or their husbands read it to them so they can hear the Word of God. Because that hearing the Word of God is going to almost give you, you know, when you're thinking of about a great meal and you can almost taste it before you get to it, you have anticipation of what's going to happen. Well, that's what happens with the Word of God. God will allow you to see something and you'll go, oh my. And without the Holy Spirit, I was going to have to say this, that the Holy Spirit is the teacher that we depend upon. Oscar said about having the mind of Christ. We'll never see that unless we don't wait on the teacher. We got to wait on the teacher. And, you know, I mean, it's a matter of what we practice. I mean, you can take somebody that, I got to use natural things. You can take somebody that's bowling, switched up on me, bowling, and if they bowl real well, they're probably a really good horseshoe thrower. Because I've seen that. I've actually seen that. And where people like, I forget the name of the guy, but Walters was his name or something like that, one of the better bowlers ever, but he was also one of the best championship horseshoe throwers. So it's what you practice. It's the same thing that you practice. And let's face it, I also heard this, a double-minded person's unstable in all their ways. We need to refuse to be double-minded, because if you be single-eyed, the body be full of light. And that's something we need to practice. And it doesn't come just through observation, it comes from doing. We have to become that doing, seeing single, and we choose to. Let's face it, if the truth be made known, if reality would really break forth, we are all here because Jesus Christ wants one body to stand up one day on this earth and proclaim he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And when we start doing that, we'll be in the doing part of it. Well, when we get in the doing part of it, we get in reality, Christ is for us.
And a being.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
Yes.
So I was going to say something about the verse 30, because I've actually worked with a lot of people over the years, and they told me a true story. It's a different nation. I don't even want to say it in case we're being recorded. But it's a different nation that if you have two hands and you're caught stealing, the penalty for that is you only have one now. And when somebody sees you in that nation with one hand, they have pity on you. They will help you to live. They'll give you food and stuff like that. The guy says, you got that? I go, yeah. He said, but that same nation, if you steal again and you don't have no hands, will let you starve to death. That to me is a teaching point of the Holy Spirit with our own children. I remember, help me out here, Millie Dickerson asked me one time. She says, you know, she's praying for her boys, her children. And I says, I just don't know. I said, well, you know, what if, I forget the scripture, Oscar, when we were raised right. Raise a child in the way it should go, and when they're older, they won't depart. You know what it said? And she come up, she said, well, I've raised them. I said, but we're trying to figure out when that old age comes, when they get old enough to do what they've been taught to do. And I said, don't worry about it, they're in God's hands. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide them just like he does you. Convictions of the Lord, salvations of the Lord. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, so I think it's all well. Even on those who have had severe punishment, I think it's all well.
Sorry, guys.
You know, the thing about it is that what you said about, she said, I brought them up in the way that they should go. You know, God's word never returns void.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the part of where you taught them about God's word, that'll never return void. That's in them.
Right.
That will follow them into the next life or whatever,
yes.
You know. But the part that we taught them was about us sometimes. Now that might not work, you know, at times, you know what I'm saying. That might not hang in there. But, you know, I have to say with me, my mother never really tried to push religion on us, you know, so to speak. I mean, she was a Christian. She loved the Lord. I don't know how many times I was sick, she prayed for me. I'd be okay after that, you know, different things like that when I was little, you know, and stuff. But she never really hammered scripture on us or anything like that. And, you know, I had the opportunity to see all of my siblings give their life to the Lord, you know. Wiley, I mean, you know, before he passed, you know, and they had made commitments when they were younger, but they had backed away from them, you know, some. Well, and Sue, Sue when she died, and Sandra, you know, and I told Sandra when she told me she had cancer, And she died long, shortly, my other, my youngest sister, she died shortly after she told me about that. But I told her, I said, Sandra, I said, I remember you guys, you went forward in church one time. Well, I never did do that until I was a man, you know. I was probably the most rebellious one, I guess, in that sense. But, you know, that was my time. It was when I was supposed to do it. If I wasn't supposed to do it at their ages, you know. And, you know, my brother, even though he basically was a womanizer and all that kind of stuff, he knew the Lord. He knew God. He knew God had his hand on his life. He knew that. And before that thing he told me before he passed away, he kept telling me, he says, I don't know why I'm in so much pain. I don't know why I'm in so much pain, you know. And then he told me before he died, he said, you know, he said basically that he questioned God, why am I in so much pain? And he said, and because, I mean, they were giving him pain medication and stuff, but apparently it wasn't working or something. And he told me, he said he felt like the Lord told him, I wanted you to realize how much I suffered for you. Mm-hmm. That's what he said. And my sister appeared to him one time and spoke to him and told him everything's okay over here. So, you know, we don't understand exactly what all God's doing with everybody, and we don't even understand the relationship that people have at times with the Lord. We might think that they're way far away from God, and we don't know what they're doing. God's talking to them, or they're listening. And that little thing that I told you about Manahim, you know, in the book of Josephus, and him being in the book of Acts, you know, that same name. Mm-hmm. And, you know, him saying to Herod the Great, this was Herod the Great, mm-hmm. you know, that ended up being the patriarch or the king of the Jews. And he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't even a Jew. Mm-hmm. Herod wasn't even a Jew. He was placed there by Caesar and them, you know. But, you know, about, you know, him, Manahim coming up and slapping him on the backside when he was just a boy, mm-hmm. you know. He was a young boy, and he said to him, he said, oh, hell, King of Jews. And he says, oh, I'm just a regular man like you, you know. And he said, oh, but you won't be. Mm-hmm. And he said, see that when you come into, you know, basically into your kingdom or whatever, he said, see that you do justly and rightly and all that.
Yes.
But he also said, but I know that you won't. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, God knows. He knows
yes.
it all. And we, and you know, like it says up in Romans, where it talks about he created one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor. We don't know what God's doing in people's lives. And the person that's meaner than a snake, sometimes God's using that person, mm-hmm. meaner than a snake, mm-hmm. to chip the rough edges off of somebody else or whatever. We just don't understand that. But, and a lot of times we find ourselves, if we're not careful, judging that person really harshly because we think, oh, they're an awful person, they're awful, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe they are, but God's allowing them to be awful. He can reach down and get hold of them at any point in their life, and, you know, so.
Think of Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Think of Pharaoh. He, yeah. you know, God hardened his heart so that the greatest.
And did he say, even not only that, he said, even for this cause, I rose him up, you know,
yes.
I called him to rise up. You know,
we judge Pharaoh and the entire land of Egypt.
We like to think we got it all figured out, and we sure
yes,
don't. I tell you, we
don't.
Sure don't.
That
you know,
goes for, it goes for situations too, because every time I look at our sign, Jesus never fails. It's
yeah.
like, you know, that the disciples thought that was the end,
right?
And it was actually a total victory.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it really was the beginning of it going worldwide, you know.
Yes.
That was the beginning, yeah. So, I mean, gee.
Isn't it amazing that we just don't know? And it has not been given to us to know.
Right.
And yet, not knowing, this is, to me, the great mystery of the faith. Not knowing. I don't know, knowing there is one who does know, who is in charge, knowing all these things in the mess that I sometimes call my life, I know that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Wow. Somebody's got to figure it out, and guess what? Ain't me. And so knowing that we don't, sometimes knowing that we don't gives us a lot more peace.
Well,
I don't, go ahead.
Look at what he said to one of the disciples. He said, you know, after he had risen, he said, you believe because you've seen. He stuck his hand in the side and the nail prints.
Talking to tongues.
Blessed are they that haven't seen and believe. You know,
that'd be all of us.
That's right. We haven't seen it, but yet... We know the reality of it, that God made it real to us, and we know that. That's the beauty of the thing, when the Lord really reveals something to you. Nobody can take that away from you.
No.
They can't take it away from you. You know, they can quote doctrine to you, they can quote scriptures to you, they can quote their religious philosophies and everything else. But the reality of what God has spoken to your heart, that's there, and you know it's the real thing, you know. Thank God for that.
You know, well, my sister, when we were a group of us getting ready to go to Michigan, and we were gathered to meet and have prayer meetings, and you can tell you what years it was. And she had injury, and she had fractured skull. And we prayed about whether to go or whether I should stay here, because I don't want my mom and dad never expecting me to stay here and not go. But when we had prayer, a group of us, God told me to go on and to go, because she was in his, you know, hand. And then when we got up there, my family, they were upset because I went on, but I followed what God told me to do. So when we were up there, they called, my dad called to tell that she was worse, and she'd had bleeding in her brain and everything, outer ears and everything. And so when we went in to prayer, God spoke, and he said, I am giving her life that she might have light. And I knew that no matter how she was, that he was sparing her life, because the light is him, that she's going to have him. And so when I came back and we went down, then they took her into surgery and everybody was all worried and everything. I had such a peace because God had given that word to us, and we were in prayer even before. And God gives you a word, you know you can stand on that regardless of how anything looks or shapes up or whatever, because you stand on that and you know that this. And she did. She came through. They were amazed. Even the neurosurgeon was amazed, because he found several blood clots and everything. And then later on, he kind of kept dealing with her. Later, she gave her heart to the Lord. And sometimes you think they don't have life now, but no, I still looked at her after that, and she was still doing, you know, her thing. But I said, "There'll be the day. There'll be the day," because of what he said. Yes.
Well, I think sometimes we forget that the scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I think we have a tendency, you know, to think that in this reality of this unreal realm that we live in, you know, when someone passes away, that's terrible, that's the end, you know, I'm going to mess them, you know. And we do feel those feelings. Yeah, we feel all those things, and that's only natural for us to feel that way. But the reality is that if they're absent from the body,
they're with him.
They're with the presence of the Lord.
And I heard they don't want to come back.
Yeah. and that's what everybody that has those death experiences, they always say that they don't want to come back.
Yeah.
But And they always say that, I've heard a bunch of them say that, I've read a lot of different things about this. I've heard a bunch of them will say, it's so much different than what I thought or what I was told, you know, and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And hey, you know, scripture says, I have not seen the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for them that love him. And you know, we know a little bit, just a little bit is all we know, you know, but thank God for the little bit we do know, you know.
You know, I was going to tell you that a few days ago when the Lord took my mom home, the neighbor come across the street and he said, is it your mom? I said, yeah. He said, how's she doing? I said, she's doing great. And so he went home to tell his wife, Clyde says she's doing great. His precept and my precept of great is totally different.
Mm-hmm.
She was with the Lord. My question to everyone in here, how much better can you get than that?
Mm-hmm.
The reality.
She had been praying all day for the Lord to take her, and he just answered her prayer.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
And you know what? The Lord, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but the Lord, when I was 12 years old and didn't know him, I asked God, I said, God, let me be with mom when she graduates. And she had broken her shoulder, fell. We moved in with her. It was all in his plan.
Yes.
Every bit of it
yes.
in his plan.
Yes.
Go straight home.
What was it when you shared the time that when the paramedics came in?
Well, the paramedics came in.
Oh, and then you,
they started shocking, and he looked up at me and he said, you have something to say to me. I said, yes, I do. I said, if you'd have been here the moment life was taken away from her, you wouldn't have been able to get it from her, get it back to her. Because see, he that gaveth life in the first place is the one that took it. So she's happy, therefore I'm happy.
Mm-hmm.
He looked at his partner and said, shut the thing off. Never
yep.
get shot her.
That's beautiful.
Then he stood up and didn't know how to say it. You know, I was in the presence of some of my buddies that I grew up with, and says, your mother must have been a hell of a woman. And I looked right at him. I said, well, see, she still is. For whosoever believeth in me, though they be dead, yet they're alive.
Yes.
I said,
yes.
just a different dimension.
Yes.
And a different reality.
Right. Well, the funny thing about it is it even mentions in the scripture about this being a temporal realm. It's
mm-hmm.
temporary. You know, it's not... It's not the eternal realm, you know. And I have to laugh sometimes as I see the scientists trying to figure all this stuff out and all this kind of stuff.
And they're finding more and more.
And it just gets bigger. God just gets bigger and more vast than what... They're just, you know... It's actually kind of funny when you think about it, you know. I seen one a while back where they thought they'd reached some place where there wasn't anything else out there, you know, with this. but they say
the universe
yeah. keeps
yeah.
expanding. It keeps
yeah.
getting bigger and bigger all the time.
Well, I read the other day that they're trying to map the universe.
Yeah.
Well, I heard years and years ago that... scientists started saying, well, there's got to be a God. And they said, why is that? To the scientists. And they said, because it's still being created.
Yeah.
I said, what's that? Everything we can see and beyond that, it's still being created.
Boom.
And so I go like that, ooh.
Light.
Let us all see that.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes.
Well, let's close, okay?
Jesus.
In a word of prayer. We've got about 9 minutes, unless anybody has something else.
Remember Tobias and remember
Jeff.
Yeah,
Jeff
Porter.
Yes.
And remember this, most of all, they're in good hands.
Amen.
And that's not an Allstate commercial.
Did you all know that Jeff had that stroke?
Yes, because I'm on the little
prayer text.
I didn't know if I was going to mention that to y'all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and I heard he was doing very well.
They were saying it that morning, yeah, he was, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, who feels a real desire to close in prayer?
I want to. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we give you praise.
Praise you, Father.
Praise revealing to us all that you have and all that you are, oh God, and we thank you. Thank you for the sharing. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you just for you, oh God. We thank you and give you praise and look forward to the next service where you shall receive glory even.